I like this chapter. I had no idea how much I was going to like this chapter. Maybe after tonight you'll see why. But in Leviticus 21, God turns his attention back to the priests. And the priests came from a particular family, as you guys well know, I'm sure, the tribe of Levi. It's the tribe of Levi, but it's the family of Aaron, if you remember. And the priest, because of their special responsibility to represent God before the people and to represent the people before God, had a special call to holiness and ritualistic purity. And we've talked about that a number of times. That, I mean, if you're the priest and you represent God, if you're the high priest, you're called to be holy. You're called to be set apart. So what I wanted to point out again, though, is twice, if you remember, Peter calls us priests. If we're born again, he calls us a royal priesthood. He actually calls us a peculiar people and a called apart priesthood. And we stand as well, if you think about it, we stand as well before God on behalf of people, and we also stand before people on behalf of God. It hit me today, you know, are we doing this role as priests? Do we represent God? Do we represent the people before God? Last night we got together and prayed, and as priests we put the people before God. But on the other hand, we can do that the other way around too. We stand before God on behalf of people, and we also stand before people on behalf of God. And that's a big calling too. How do we stand before people on behalf of God? What do we look like? And that's something to think about. Because again, we're priests. So why wouldn't all of this that we're going to read today apply to us then too? And it does, you're going to see. But the Old Testament, think about this, it has solid pictures, real physical pictures of New Testament principles in the Old Testament. So as we're going to see, right here, verse 1 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people, but for his kin that is near unto him, that is for his mother and for his father, for his son and for his daughter and for his brother, and for his sister, a virgin that is nigh unto him, which hath had no husband, for her may he be defiled." Now, we all know Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Think about that phrase for a minute. The wages of sin is death. And the idea here in this chapter is that priests aren't to be contaminated with sin, so they're to have nothing to do with the dead. They don't want anything to do with sin. They'd be contaminated. So God considered any physical contact with the dead to be defiling, any at all, especially for a priest if he was just in the room with a dead person. The priest was permitted to defile himself only for close relatives. That was it. And the people listed here, as you can see, they're all blood relatives only, and they'd be naturally close to the priest. Now, God, he's not being mean. He's not being cruel. That's not it at all. He's not mean, cruel, or anything like that. And the priest is permitted to express his feelings of grief. He is. Feelings of sympathy and grief, but as a priest of God. So he's got to do it God's way. He's got to do it the way God is going to tell him. He must be a type of Jesus who could weep at the grave of Lazarus, right? We saw Jesus, he was moved, he wept, his friend died. He thinks death is an awful thing, just like we do. He could weep at the grave of Lazarus, and he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities as well. So that priest could be like Jesus himself. But he wasn't permitted to defile himself for the dead or for any others. So he could mourn in his heart, but he was denied any kind of physical contact. He couldn't touch a dead body. Verse 4 says, "But he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself." So again, the purpose of these laws was to illustrate the purity and the separation from sin that characterized a priest. He had to. And a dead body is a picture of sin's result, death. It's a picture of sin's result in the world, especially in the way that it rapidly decays, you know, once a body dies. But none of the priests could defile themselves for the dead among their people. So the prohibition regarding dead bodies wasn't just for touching a dead body, but even being in the same room as a dead body, or walking over a grave, or walking over a tomb. He wasn't allowed to do that either. So except for his relatives who are nearest him, a priest could participate in the burial rites for an immediate family member, but nobody else. That's it. So again, here, the position that he occupied, it required a much stricter separation. I just think of all these things, and I don't think that God's mean or God's tough or God's hard. I just think if you can't do it, then don't do it. If you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. This is what he calls a high priest to do. It's a much more is required of him. He occupies a very responsible type separation. It's a stricter lifestyle than the common man among the people, you know. Now, you as a believer priest, too, you think about this. How does this apply to us? Think of us as believers, as priests. We shouldn't spend any time with the spiritually dead. Because people are like, why are we going through all this dead stuff? I think we could take this and apply this to us. If you're spending this inordinate amount of time with the spiritually dead, think of it. They don't know Christ. They're not spiritually alive. Maybe you're in a relationship. Maybe you're in a house with somebody like that. I don't know what it is. But we're not to spend time, a lot of time with the spiritually dead on a regular basis. We're not. Because if you're enjoying their company, I should say, that's wrong. Okay, you have to work with the world. That's a different situation, right? You have to work with them. You have to get along to them. To a certain extent, we do have to go out into the world. But it should be that if you're spending a lot of time with the spiritually dead, it's because you're sharing your faith with them. And if you haven't shared your faith with them, then you should share your faith with them. And if you have shared your faith with them and they remain spiritually dead, then it's time for you to move on. Think about that. So, as a believer priest, don't be spending a lot of time with the spiritually dead on a regular basis because you're enjoying their company. You want to hang out with them. You want to, whatever it is, you're to share your faith with them. Because if you do this, it's going to compromise your faith. It is. Think of what they will have you do or tempt you into doing or how they might steer you away from the Lord. They're spiritually dead. They're going to steer you away one way or another unless you break this relationship or you bring them to Christ because they're dead. Also, verse 5, they shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. Now, this was something we saw before. The heathen did this. They did this on purpose. You know, it was weird shavings and cuttings and things like that. But we saw this before in chapter 19, that the priest must not imitate the mourning or the grieving practices of the heathen, pagans, their mourning practices. You know, there were death cults in Egypt and so on, and they shaved their heads and they shaved their beards and they did some strange things, cuttings, markings, and it was for the dead. And God doesn't want them doing any of that. This might seem like it's a small thing, but God wants no associations with any of the superstitions of the heathen or the pagan in the land they came from or the land that they're headed to. I don't want you doing any of their stuff, even if it seems simple. Because, and I like the way the Lord does this, it might be the tiniest thing, but the tiniest thing leads to another tiny thing and then another tiny thing. It's like water. I'm just going to let it drop in. You know how it goes. It doesn't come in just a drop. It comes more and more and, you know, a little bit, and the next thing you know, you're with them. So he doesn't want any of these things, any of these pagan practices that go on among the heathen to be brought in amongst them. Don't imitate them. Don't get into any of their stuff. And again, these death cults did this stuff, the cuttings, the markings, the shavings. See, the idea, too, we're not to bear any of the marks of the dead. Are you going to mark yourself to associate yourself with the dead? Why would you do that? God sees it like that. God has a way of seeing things way different than us. Oh, but this is just one little thing, Lord. It's just one little night. It's just one time. It's just one hit. It's just one whatever. No, he says no. We're not to bear any marks of the dead. So next in verses 6 through 9 are the marriage practices of the priests. It says that they shall be holy unto their God and not profane the name of their God. For the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God they do offer. Therefore they shall be holy. You know, there's no excuses. It's plain and simple. God demands it. I want you to be holy. You have to consider what you do. You have to consider who you are to me and to them. You know, and I find this today, too. If you're called into ministry, it is a higher calling. You can stumble and falter and hurt and wound and mess up so many people's lives by making one dumb mistake as someone who represents God, let's say, someone who's trying to minister as God. I've seen pastors fall that have taken whole sections of the flock with them or confused them for so long they don't even fellowship anymore. So here, they shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. So here the priests were only to take virgins for wives. That's it. Again, as an illustration of the commitment and purity that was required of the priests. The priest under the old or the new covenant is only supposed to set their affections on that which is pure. That's it. Not divorced, not a lewd woman, not an immoral woman or a diseased woman, anything. None of that. That's the way it is. You know, is this God being mean and no, this is God saying, this is how I want it. Marriage can be a solid foundation in ministry. A good marriage in ministry is something that people can watch. It's a good foundation. It keeps the guy at home. It keeps the wife by her husband's side and everything. A really solid marriage in ministry is a good thing. If it's done in a godly manner, it's a real good thing. So it can be a real solid foundation in ministry, and it can give it credibility. So these priests married godly women, and they were submissive, of course. They were submissive, though, to godly men. Anytime I ever say that to a woman, you know, the scriptures call you to be submissive. I'll look at the guy and I say, but are you worthy of being submitted to, or are you a nut? Are you a jerk? I mean, does she want to submit to a nut like you or what? You know, I mean, seriously. Because I've had guys in there, you know, in the office, she won't submit to me. Well, I'm like, you're such a nut. Why would she? She has to, but you need to understand what that means as well. So anyways, you could speak on this subject in ministry, marriage and ministry and all that. I could speak on both sides of this for a month. My wife has helped me tremendously. I don't know what I would do without my wife. My wife has some of the things sometimes that I've heard her say to other women. I'm like, wow, that was the Lord. Or just some of the things that she's done. I mean, a godly marriage partner, there's so much. I could speak about that for years. But here it says in verse 8, thou shalt sanctify him, therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee. For I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. This man's calling was serious, and the people were to look on his calling as serious. He's not just some nut who's doing this for the pay. You know, probably he didn't get a whole lot out of it. I'll tell you that. He got some free meals, and he got a place to stay, but he didn't have a whole lot to call his own. He did his duty, and he served the Lord. That's what he did. But pray for that guy, too. I could see God in this saying, you know, you're to pray for this guy and you're to help this guy out. He's the priest. And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father. She shall be burnt with fire. So now the daughter of a priest, she had a special responsibility as well. Now, even though this would be covered under the general laws of Israel for any daughter, but this is special mention here, and it's made, I think, here to emphasize this point, that especially your daughter. And I think there's something in this, too, that, look at, you may be the high priest. Don't go thinking you're so busy that you can't minister to your daughter or your kids or your family. You've got time. You make time, because that's your responsibility. And I believe men ought to be responsible for their daughters. Don't dump it all over your wife. Oh, she's a girl. I can't talk about that stuff. Yes, you can. She's your daughter. Do you love your daughter? I think the relationship between a father and a daughter has everything to do with how that daughter turns out in her handling of men in the future. It has a lot to do with it. So don't dump that all over your wife. Pray for them. I mean, it's sons too, but pray for them. Teach them. Talk to them. I think I shared this a little bit Sunday. Love them. Get in their face. Don't let them push you away. Get in their life. Get involved. Don't let them tell you you don't understand, you don't know. You know what? What they don't understand is you were their age once too. And you do somewhat understand more than they think you do. It takes to about 35 where they wake up and go, gee, you weren't that stupid, Dad. You know? So daughters too. Daughters, don't compromise your walk. It'll break your parents' hearts. Trust me. It would, to say the least. And kids need to understand that the whole family comes into ministry with them. You know, my kids, I think they do. I think they got a really good understanding of it. You know, they're told what to do. They're told why we do things that we do. They're told that we prepare starting now for a couple of days ahead. This is why we do this. You guys are in ministry as well. And I don't really hear my kids complaining anything concerning ministry. I really don't. Here, the whole family, again, it comes into ministry. But it says here, listen to this. It says, she shall be burnt with fire. And I wondered, you know, a lot of people think that, well, isn't this a little bit too extreme? Is this punishment too harsh? And I think the Lord is going to make an example of this. I thought of how the Lord does this in Scripture in first case instances. If you remember, we were talking about kids last week, and we were talking about them being stoned for not for resisting their parents and so on. And I said that all you've got to do is see one stoning, and I'll bet you that straightened you out for the rest of your life. And a lot of kids in town, they were right in line after they witnessed one of these. You know what I mean? So I wondered about this. People think that this is too harsh. And I think the Lord wants to make an example of it, because did you ever think of somebody like Achan? Remember Achan? Achan took some stuff from the Battle of Jericho and he shoved it under his tent and he hid it. And they slowly over a couple of weeks found out something's wrong here. Somebody took something they shouldn't. They hid it. There's something in the camp that's being kept secret. And the Lord exposed it. I think that Achan was an awesome example. I really do. And having said that, I think that he had the chance to repent. He did. He had the chance and he took it and he acknowledged his sin in Joshua 7:20. He said, I have sinned. I admit it. I did it. So acknowledge his sin in Joshua 7:20. And it's very possible that this man might be in heaven. You know, we pick on this guy. Maybe he repented and he was sorry and all that, but he had to pay for it and everything. I don't know if he's going to be in heaven or not, but maybe his whole ministry was meant to be a lesson for other people in purity, a lesson in purity for others. The greatest thing that guy did was be an example. And maybe that caused a lot of other people to learn from his example. And that was a powerful ministry. That guy had to go down for it. But if he's in glory right now, I think he's okay with it. You know, think about that. So sometimes I think that the death penalty can have a very different perspective in light of eternity when we think about it, if you're with me. Anyways, next, you may remember the requirements regarding the high priest and the selection of the priests. It was the distinguishing mark of the anointing of the high priest that this holy oil was poured all over his head like a crown. And it had to be a lot, because when they anointed Aaron, it ran all the way down his head, it ran down his beard, it ran all the way down his garments. And I think that it was meant to cover everything. I mean, they poured it on him until he was totally soaked with it. Not just, you know, a little dab or whatever. I mean, they doused him with it. You know, we saw that. They put it on him, his head like a crown. We could look at Leviticus 8:12 later on, but it was lots of oil. Here are some of the responsibilities of the high priest. Verse 10 says, "And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head or rend his clothes." Now, this is interesting, because to uncover his head or tear his clothes, they were extreme signs of mourning for the dead, or anger or grief or whatever it is, you know. And it mainly would be an extreme way to mourn for anybody who died, really. But here, you know, to uncover his head and tear his clothes were extreme signs of mourning for the dead. So this priest, he's not even allowed to do that. He's not allowed to do this at all. Even if it was his father or his mother, even if it was a child, he wasn't to do this publicly at all or anything like that. Now, the high priest who tried the Lord, if you remember this, the high priest that tried Jesus Christ, you know, in his trial and everything, Matthew 26:65, it tells us that he did this in a dramatic display of just shock over Jesus claiming to be God. He was in horror because of Jesus' claim to be God. So he was breaking this command when he did that. Verse 11, "Neither shall he go in to any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or for his mother. Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. Now, I think that this is kind of important. Whether it's a difficult time for this man, whether it's a tragic time for this man, doesn't matter. He was to keep on ministering because in the ministering to others, let's say he was in a grief situation and he's mourning and he's hurting, but in his ministering to others, he'd experience the help and the healing that comes from helping other people. People don't see that sometimes. You know, if you pour yourself into helping somebody else, you've experienced a loss. You pour yourself into another person's life. They've experienced a loss. Suddenly you find yourself dealing with your own loss. So I believe that this man, he'd experienced this help and this healing that comes from serving other people. It really does. And I think here in this too is, look at, you don't quit. I don't care what's going on in your life, and I don't care how big the problems are. You be strong. Don't leave the sanctuary. Don't profane the sanctuary. You keep going. There's too many people who want to quit today. They want to quit all kinds of things. This man wasn't really allowed to quit. He had to be strong. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or profane or a harlot. These he shall not take, but he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. Neither shall he profane his seed among his people, for I, the Lord, do sanctify him. So the high priest had to be very careful in selecting his wife. Very careful. And it's not just any woman would do. There's some here we just read that would be restricted. But all priests married godly women. That's the idea. This is the high priest. So a woman must really have a unique purity and a calling to be on her to be the wife of a priest, especially to be the wife of a high priest. Now, the mention here of the word harlot is to remind Israel that cultic prostitution amongst the heathen, the pagan, and everything, like the Canaanites practiced, it had no place in the covenant community whatsoever. You know, and I think that we forget this. That kind of behavior, it would only profane God's holy name. What I wanted to say was, we're a covenant community. We're the body of Christ. So I think we should consider very carefully who we marry, who our kids marry, think about this. Why do we get married and all that? We're a covenant community too. We're the body of Christ. You know, and in ourselves, we aren't pure or godly, but Jesus Christ, our high priest, has made us that way in him. That's awesome, I think, so that we can be his bride. He's made us pure and holy in his eyes, in him, and we can be his bride. I like that. So, verse 16, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he of thy seed in the generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. Now, I find this interesting. This looks like we're headed into what looks really boring. Check this out. I think this, for one thing, it obviously shows God's standard for anybody who would come before him in the service of him as a priest, okay? The prohibition against those with physical defects was made to point to the even more obvious need to be free from spiritual defect. Bear with me on this. When you come to God, you think about it. These physical defects, I thought, today pointed me to look at the spiritual application of the things that we're defective in as we come before the Lord. See, because today these blemishes represent spiritual principles or internal issues or eternal truths, we might say. Well, look at this. A blind man. A blind man was not to be the priest. Now, this is pretty obvious. But what if we take this and this means that it may also mean a man who has a lack of vision? This guy has no vision. What's he doing in ministry? No vision at all. Maybe that's what it means. People who lack vision can't really be used in ministry successfully. Proverbs 29:18 says that where there is no vision, the people perish. You know, I'm before the Lord asking him for vision all the time. Lord, I need vision here. What do we do here? What do we do about this? What do we do about that? So maybe it's just someone who's just plain blind spiritually. They lack vision. Jesus had vision. Jesus told people the things that would come. But you know what? We can too, because we've got it right here in front of us. He told people what was coming. Why can't we do that? We can do the same thing. It's all in here. Open your eyes and read and ask God to open the eyes of your heart. And he'll give you vision. But Jesus had vision concerning the big picture in advance. Also, he says here, or the lame. Think about that. How could a lame priest do his duties? Think of it. If he couldn't walk, I mean, they didn't have wheelchairs and stuff in those days. This guy would be standing for a long time. He'd have to motor around a lot. He'd have to get around. How good could a lame priest do his duties? He has to be able to walk. Think about this. Maybe this man in ministry you're looking at or you're visualizing, whoever it is, maybe this means not leaping impulsively. It means walking, step by step, consistently, not impulsively, but in a consistent manner, walking step by step, steadfastly, where people can watch him walk too. With diligence, people got to see how God would walk as a man, because he did, didn't they? They got to see, how would God walk around down here on earth if he came down here? Well, he did, and he showed us. It was Jesus. Jesus wasn't lame. He wasn't lame at all. So people got to see how God would walk as a man, because he did. John the Baptist said, behold, or literally, watch the Lamb of God. There he is. Watch him. Behold the Lamb of God. Think about it. Watch him walk in complete righteousness. Now, too, you know what? As you look at this, you could think, well, what about the guy who really wanted to be in ministry, but he had one of these flaws? Well, he couldn't be. Now, none of these flawed people were treated as outcasts. They weren't. They enjoyed their privileges as sons of Aaron. First of all, they would have to be sons of Aaron or they weren't even considered. But they enjoyed these privileges they still had as the sons of the high priest and everything, except in regard to active duties, okay? When you think about it, why no blemishes? What about just physical things that look wrong with a guy, but he can walk and talk and see and all that other stuff? Well, if you remember, no sacrifice was to be offered that had a blemish. So by the same token, no priest was to serve in the tabernacle if he had a blemish. And of course, both the offering and the offerer represent Jesus Christ, who had no flaws. There was no blemishes in him, either in his person or in his work. So it covers both. Again, Christ is the perfect high priest, and there's no blemish in him at all. Rather than thinking there's any blemishes on him at all, it's beauty, it's glory, it's excellency, it's holiness. If he had a blemish, he couldn't have paid for our sins. It took a perfect sacrifice. This is where I love talking to Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. It took a perfect sacrifice to pay for our sins. The only one perfect in the universe is God. God went to the cross because they don't believe Jesus is God. Doesn't it take a perfect sacrifice? Yes. What's perfect? God. Yes. Then only God could go to the cross. that's where you kind of get them. It's got to be God. Not only that, my God died for me, not somebody that he made to go in his place. So there's here no blemish at all, but beauty and glory, excellence, holiness, purity, you know, in Jesus. Also, it says here, or he that hath a flat nose. Now that sounds funny, but actually what this is was that anybody who had sustained any kind of mutilation or deformity, especially in the face, God didn't want him in service. That's the way it is. You know, if it was the nose, the ears, the lips, or the eyes, or just a flat or stunted nose or a big weird looking nose, because it could detract people. You know how we are. It's us, I think. It's us. We're the ones who can't deal with it. He looks funny. You know, I remember we were in Canada. Had this guy and his wife sitting right here in the front row. And he's picking on me, sitting here. And they're the people that were like really responsible for bringing us up there. And he's sitting there picking on me. And you know what his thing was? I'm bald. This guy is bald. He's picking on me. You know, he's pointing out my defects to his wife. And right in front of me, and I'm like, you know, I'm right here, and there's a service going on, and it's us, I think. We're the ones. So if this guy, this priest, if he had anything beyond what was normal, as far as a deformed body part, like a man who had more than 10 fingers or 10 toes. And you know what? This is a real thing, because some of the giants had more than 10 fingers and 10 toes. 2 Samuel chapter 21, we learn of some of the descendants of the giants. Six fingers on each hand, six toes on each foot. And maybe, in part, that was to show you that if there was something wrong with somebody, maybe it was a warning sign. Maybe there was something more wrong on the inside than met the eye. Now, I know today, listen, thinking about this flat nose thing, I thought about it a lot today. What about today? We need a good nose to sniff out the true from the false, don't we? Could think of how people come in with all kinds of winds of doctrine all the time. They try to fool you. They try to tell you what's really going on, and you know there's more to it. There's more to what's going on. So I think that we need a good sense of smell, so to speak, so we can identify strange doctrines that start to bring confusion into the church, or to smell out motives or discernment of spirits. You know, Jesus could do this, couldn't he? Jesus could put his finger right on the situation. People could walk up to Jesus, and you couldn't fool him. He knew what the situation was. He knew what the issue was with each person who came along. He'd put his finger directly on the matter. How about the rich young ruler, right? I'll follow you anywhere, Lord. The Lord knew right away what he needed, then go and sell everything immediately. Now, that's not for everybody, but it was for that man. The Lord could put his finger right on it. Your issue's materialism. Sell it all. Come and follow me. Can't do it. Well, then later. Jesus had a way of sniffing these things out. But it also says here, it says, or anything superfluous, meaning more than is sufficient, more than is required, excessive junk, anything that's unnecessary or it's needless, if it's obsolete, if it possesses or it's spending more than enough, or it's really extravagant, whatever it is, you guys know. I think Christianity is really simple. The gospel is as simple as it comes. People want to add stuff to it. People want to add things to the Bible. So all those unnecessary things is what he's saying. And I think as priests, they or we should keep ministry as simple as you possibly can. Keep pointing them to Jesus. I don't care what it is, what the problem is, keep pointing them to Jesus. But you don't understand. Yeah, well, you need Jesus. No, I need 50 bucks. No, you need Jesus. I don't have 50 bucks. Get in line with Jesus. He'll help you out somehow. So I think that we need to keep it focused on Jesus, everything we do. There's nothing superfluous about the Lord. Listen, in saying that, think about it. He reduced everything in the commandments. He reduced everything, the entire law, I should say, to two commands. This is how simple he made it. He reduced it all to two commands. In Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, it says this, that Jesus said unto him, this lawyer who approached him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He said it all right there. He condensed it all down to two commandments. That's not superfluous. That's pretty simple. Verse 19 says, or a man that is broken-footed. So now the priest, he had some demanding work to do. Again, the guy had to get around. He had to stand a lot, too. You know, there was no place to sit in the tabernacle. No place. Because while he was in there, that's all he did was work. He didn't get to sit down until he was finished, just like Jesus. Jesus now sits at the right hand of God because his work is finished. But this high priest, he'd go into the tabernacle, he stood. He stood ministering. He had nowhere to sit down. Today we need to stand. In Ephesians 6:13 it says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And then having done all, stand. Put on the armor, get ready, get your Bible, get the sword, and stand up. Having prayed, stand. Don't wimp out. Stand. I believe that this man, if he was broken-footed, he couldn't stand. Psalm 1, verse 5 says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So I think, too, you know what? Don't get knocked over. You know, don't let the enemy knock you over. The priest had to stand firm no matter what. They had to. And today, too, obstacles and problems keep coming our way and everything. And if you're in ministry, people bring their obstacles and problems to you, too, you know, as well as the ones that hit you. And I just look at Jesus. Nobody stood stronger than Jesus did. Look at the things that people brought to him. You know, he didn't panic. He didn't run. You know what? Think about this. He could see the soldiers coming for him. If he's standing up there on the Mount of Olives, I've been up on the Mount of Olives. And if you look to approach where Jesus was, the road went down that way and he had the perch. So if they were coming for him, he knew it. He saw them coming. It's nighttime. They're coming with torches and they're soldiers and they got shields and swords. You know what this sounded like? It sounded like my son getting up in the morning, you know? Everything broke loose. There's rattling and smashing and crashing and torches. He knew they were coming. He could see him coming to arrest him a mile away. In John 18, he asked him, "What do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am." And actually, at that point, they all fell over, and he's the only one standing. I thought about that. Now he's the only one who's standing. Anyways, he stood. He stood strong. Also, it says here, or broken-handed. In Luke, think about this. Luke 10, I was thinking about this. I read a story of a real-life Samaritan the other day. But in Luke 10 is the story of the Good Samaritan. But before this Good Samaritan arrived, if you remember, it says in Luke 10:31, "And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, this half-dead guy, beaten up and laying by the side of the road dying, the priest passed by on the other side." I don't want any part of this. The priest left him laying there for dead. I thought, wow, you know, I think we should be able to reach out our hand to anybody that's beaten and anybody that's bruised. Sometimes we're like, oh, I don't have time, and the phone's ringing, and oh, what are they doing at my house? And you know what? If they're showing up beaten and bruised, you start ministering to them, you'll find out you have the time. You also find that in ministering to them, you're ministering to yourself. This man, this priest, didn't do that. Jesus did. Look at, Jesus reached out his hand to who? He reached out his hand to kids. He reached out his hand to lepers. Nobody touched lepers. They wouldn't touch lepers. Those lepers thought, nobody's touched me in 6 years. And he just touched me. Jesus did. Jesus touched people, lepers, blind people. He touched people to wash their feet. He touched people to do miracles. Verse 20, or a guy with a crooked back. It's half the guys here. No, I'm just kidding. No, this is but it's worse than that. It's not just a sore back or anything. But a priest better have some backbone. He has to. Pilate. You know what? Think about Pilate. Pilate's a classic example of, to me, as a guy who wimped out. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. He did. He just caved in. He wimped out under pressure. Caved in to the people. So he became a wimp, I guess. But they or we all need courage to go against the flow when they're wrong. I think people are always going to get us to try to compromise. It's same thing back then, same thing today. If you're in ministry, if you're not in ministry. And by the way, God sees everybody in ministry. I don't know if you know that he sees everybody as being in ministry if you're born again, but not everybody sees it his way, do they? But Jesus had backbone, and I like that. He called these heavily respected religious leaders names. That took guts. He called these men what like they were, evil, vipers, you know, wicked, all that stuff. You just don't say that to these guys without the fear of being arrested or worse. And you saw what they did to him, but we know what they did to him. But he called people what was necessary. Now, I'm not being an advocate of let's go call people names, but when Jesus did it the way he did it right because it was true, right? It was the truth. Or it says here also, or a dwarf. Now, I just think this is pretty common sense. Priestly work would be too difficult for a guy like this. You know, the sanctuary and everything, the Holy of Holies wasn't set up for a guy that height. These things were made to spec. So what did they have to do? Build platforms or lower the stuff? No. it couldn't be a dwarf. Sorry. I mean, God isn't prejudiced or anything like that, but the specs used to build had to stay that way. But it also may mean that this guy hasn't grown, or this guy hasn't expanded in his knowledge. You know it? He hasn't grown in his knowledge of the word. So he's stunted in his growth, let's say. He's chosen to be small, so he's not qualified. Now, on the other hand, too, having said that, he's not qualified because he doesn't have a great knowledge of the word. You know what? Don't ever think that you know enough. I know a bunch of guys that they've gotten into the word and they get to a point where now I know everything. I don't need to go in there anymore. I know all of that. We know a guy like that. I'm like, what? I don't need to go in there. I know all that. I don't need any teaching from him. I know everything. Really? Wow. It sounds dangerous. But this kind of man, maybe he's chosen to be small. And when you think you've arrived, watch out. When you think you know everything, watch out. Because we know nothing as we should. I'll tell you what. I study the Bible like as much as I possibly can, and I'll be the first one to admit I don't know anything. I just know that this is God's word. Hebrews 5:12 says, listen to this now. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. A man came up to me one night in a class I was doing, and he said, that verse is for me. I've known the Lord for 25 years, and I should be teaching, and here I am in a new believer's class because I keep walking away. I keep wimping out. I'm not the husband I should be, and I'm not the father I should be, and I've been reading the scriptures, but I don't do them. I should be teaching, and I need to get this over again. I've been delving in the milk, and I need meat. I'm lacking in every area of his life. He's deficient. But Jesus here, think of Jesus. Jesus was the best teacher of all. You know, he stood above everybody else. Can you imagine a Bible study that Jesus taught? Can you imagine the Bible study the guys got on the road to Emmaus? Wow. He started in the beginning and went all the way up to where he comes into the picture, teaching them, and he opened their eyes to understand the scriptures, and then when they got to the house, he opened their eyes, and they knew it was him, and he vanished. But they just got the greatest Bible study in the world. Amazing. Verse 20 continues, or that hath a blemish in his eye. So this means an infection. There were a lot of eye infections due to maybe impure water or whatever it might be, but so it likely means an infection so that you can't see clearly. Possibly a cataract or something like that too. But the priest had to see clearly. And I believe this has a lot to do with discernment too, because discernment is so important. You'll have people come up to you and they'll start telling you stuff, and the Lord will put something in your head and you know what's wrong. You know what they're holding back, or you know what the real issue is that maybe they don't want to tell you. Or we've had people come in here, I remember at Finger Lakes, their intent was not good. I remember a guy came in one day, and I went right over to him, and I started talking to him, and the Holy Spirit told me, get this guy out of here. He's going to steal a kid. That's what he came for. He came to steal a kid. He came to steal his kid who came to school with his grandparents, from the mother. The grandparents had the kid. The mother didn't have the kid. The father didn't have the kid. The father wasn't allowed to see the kid. The father came into the church to steal the kid, and the Lord let me know. I said, no way. Where are they? I'm not telling you. Nope. I said, you can go in the sanctuary, and that's it. I'm not going in there. I go, then leave. So, I mean, it just happens. We need discernment. It's very, very important, too. You can't have a blemish in your eye. So the priest he needed to see clearly. And in Luke chapter 12, Jesus spoke of a man who had obscured vision. He couldn't see with eternal vision, though he was worldly. According to the world, he was rich. He's poor in the things of God. The man, I need more barns. I need more land. I need more of this. I need more stuff. I need greater whatever. And the Lord says that poor man wasn't going to see the end of the night. You know, you can keep building and building and building, but you're going to leave it to somebody else. So that man had obscured vision. He couldn't see clearly. Jesus saw clearly. As a matter of fact, how did Jesus see? I love the way Jesus saw. He looked at him and he had compassion. He looked at him and he saw what was wrong on the inside. He saw what, you know, where they were infirm. He saw their needs. He saw their hurts. He knew their lives. He saw them with compassion. He saw them as sheep that didn't have a shepherd. He saw all of that. It also says here, a man who have scurvy or be scurvy or scabbed. You know, and I thought of this too, you wouldn't want to defile the holy garments because you had some kind of, I don't know, gross skin infection or something. And I'm not picking on people like that either because when I was a teenager, they didn't know what it was. They called it eczema, but it was worse than that. I had it all over the place. And it would pop out all over. And I was playing sports and wearing pads, and I did it anyways. And I know how awful this can be. You know, I know how skin irritations can wear you down. But you know, I'm sure you've heard that a man in ministry can't have thin skin either. I thought of that today. Because if you do, you're going to get so irritated that you give up. You've got to have thick skin because you can do everything right and you can love them and you can pour your life into them and sell your soul to them and they'll turn around and stab you in the back and go somewhere else and call you names. So you need thick skin, and that's just the way sheep are. So you need thick skin so you don't get irritated, so you don't give up. And I think thick skin helps, but you better keep a soft heart. You gotta, like Jesus did, even at his arrest. Here they come to arrest him. Judas comes up to him and he says, "What's up, friend?" Friend! He knows what's going to happen. Judas just ratted him out. Judas is going to kiss him and they're going to arrest him. And Jesus calls him friend. That's huge. He had thick skin. And he prayed for forgiveness for those who crucified him. Also, it says here, "Or hath his stones broken?" You know, our bodies can become an impediment. And God wants healthy men to do this. And it's certainly not prejudice if you can't do it. If you can't do it, don't. But injuries to a man's reproductive organs can limit him. But two, priests must have the ability to reproduce. Think about this. I think that this could very likely represent this. Us too, we have to share our faith. A priest must have the ability to reproduce. So a man with broken stones doesn't have that. So we need to share our faith. If we don't evangelize, we kind of stagnate. You stagnate. Maybe you feel flat, you feel lame, you feel tired, you feel discouraged, you feel depressed. When was the last time you shared your faith with somebody? And then you know what? Take it a step farther. Keep doing it until somebody comes to the Lord. Watch what that does to you. We stagnate when we don't do this. We need to reproduce. It's so encouraging to see people come to the Lord, and it gives us a shot of encouragement. It gives us joy. It gives us enthusiasm. And what's that? That's healthy. That's real healthy. So, you know, and obviously Jesus Christ reproduced or we wouldn't be sitting here. His kids are all over the world. Verse 21, "No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God." That's the way it is, and that's the way that it shall be. Verse 22, "He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy." So this means that those in the priestly families, they could be supported by the priesthood. The barring of physically defective men as priests doesn't bar fellowship with God. Okay, so you can't serve as a priest. You could still fellowship with God. You could still have a great relationship with God. You could still be supported by the priesthood. You're in a priestly family and everything. It just barred against public service of God in the tabernacle itself. Only, verse 23, "He shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them." So some of these blemishes might make a priest contemptible in the eyes of people. Maybe they could see that it affected on the guy and it bothered him. I don't know, maybe they didn't like guys with no hair, you know. But these things really could become contemptible in the eyes of certain people and even be the reason for leading them not only to dislike the man, but to hate the ministry too. That's how people are. Now, there are many defects that would be a huge impediment in being in ministry, obviously. And there you know, one of the greatest ministries I know of personally is a lady who's about 46, 47. She's got cystic fibrosis, I think it is. She's got fibromyalgia. She's got kidney problems. She's got intestine problems. She's got throat problems. She's got head problems, nerve problems. She's got everything wrong with her, and she prays for everybody. She asks me who needs prayer and what do they need to pray for, and she's in pain. She calls us up on the phone. I'm in pain. Please pray for me. Who can I pray for? I'm telling you, you know, this woman has so many physical defects. Everything's wrong with her, and she prays like crazy. And you know what? Her rewards are going to be great because nobody sees what she does. And she prays for everybody. And anybody with these defects would be, by law, precluded from the ministry. But the blemishes that we've seen have been considered by some more like an allegorical point, I guess you could say, of view, as if they only refer to moral purity. But I believe, though, that the holiness of heart and righteousness of life, even though they are necessities for a priest, for somebody in ministry, for a servant of God, still, an absence of these defects is, I believe, what God mainly intends here. Mainly, he's speaking of the physical, is what I'm trying to say. Now, there have been many servants, too, that have had deformities and defects over the years. Many servants, you know, that they've been deformed, impaired, and many have been called into Christian ministry, and they've been useful. But the Mosaic rule here stands, not in this case. When I was a kid, I knew a priest who was lame. I've known ministers over the years that their sight is going away, their speech is going away, whatever it is. There's been things with many servants over the years that I've seen, and they're still called into ministry, but not here. So here stands. It will only admit a few exceptions. Verse 24, and Moses told it unto Aaron and to his sons and to all the children of Israel. Now, you know what? You might look at this list and feel disqualified, maybe in one area or two areas or all areas. You know what? Everybody's disqualified. Nobody's qualified. In reality, everybody is disqualified. You think about it. The perfect picture of what true ministry looks like is Jesus. He was flawless. But I got something today to add to this. We look at Jesus and he was flawless. And we know that. But look what God tells us through the prophet Isaiah about him in Isaiah 52. Turn to Isaiah 52, 13. The flawless one, the perfect picture of ministry. No faults, no blemishes. God wants to tell us through Isaiah about this flawless one in Isaiah 52, 13 and 14. There he says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Now listen, as many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now this verse, taken literally, I read where the King James translators watered this down so we could take it. They watered this down a bit for us so that we wouldn't get grossed out. But at his first coming, many were astonished at the depths of his suffering. His face and his body were marred beyond recognition as a man. I read, I think it was J. Vernon McGee today, said something like, when that sunlight came back out and hit him on the cross, it was just a big hunk of flesh quivering. He was a mess. And I know this is gross, but the description here means he was unrecognizable. Not that they couldn't recognize who he was unrecognizable as a living human being, is what the translators took away from the translation. That it could have been anything up there that had lived once. Not just his face. So he became more marred and more blemished than any other man. You know what, though? Think about this, you guys, and what we just read. He became blind. He was blindfolded, and then they flattened his nose when they pummeled his face beyond recognition. He became lame, and he fell because he was carrying the cross for us. His hands and his feet became broken. Not the bones. We're told in two places in Scripture that not a bone was broken, but they broke his hands. They broke through his hands when they pierced him with nails. His back became more than crooked by the beating. His skin was scarred and scabbed by the thorns and the whips and the fists. And he was even dwarfed. in that he was made so small, he was humiliated beyond what you could ever possibly imagine. He was ridiculed and mocked, and he was spit on, and he was hanging there naked and shamed beyond belief. Dwarfed in that he was humiliated beyond belief, ridiculed, taunted, naked, shamed. So in other words, this perfect one without a defect, without a flaw, or without a blemish, without sin, is the one who the Apostle Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 5:21, saying, "For he," that's God, "hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, all these things we saw today in the high priest, they all point to Jesus because he's the high priest. These things, he makes these things real. He was all these. He became all these flaws willingly for us. Let's pray. Lord, you know what? We want to leave here on a happy note. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did this for us, that you barred no cost in saving us. Lord, that you did it with joy, even though you despised the shame. You did it with joy. We're the joy. We're the ones that were on your mind when you went through that. You did this for us. And Lord, you are probably more exultant and happy than we can possibly muster up in ourselves over the fact that we're going to be with you, because we don't get it all yet. You're more happy than we are that we're coming into eternity, coming into salvation, coming into heaven to be with you forever. Lord, that joy that you had, I'm so grateful that you look on me like that. Lord, none of us are qualified for ministry. None of us without you. But you make us that way. You clean us up and cleanse us and sanctify us. And Lord, you give us your righteousness. Lord, there's no way we could ever thank you for all that you've done, but we rejoice in what you've done, and we thank you for it anyway. And Lord, praise you, Jesus, for our salvation. Thank you again, for it cost you everything. But you'd do it again if we were the only one on earth who asked. You'd do it again if it took another time. I know, Lord, you'd do it if we were the last people on earth. We love you for that. We can't thank you enough for that. So, Lord, help us to go out and be good representatives of you before the people, and help us before the people to be good representatives of you in our walk and everything. And, Lord, just please fill us with your Holy Spirit as we leave tonight. Help us to remember these things. Help us, Lord, to remember that your word is, there's so much in here that goes deeper than the eye, and we need to know that. We need to mine it out like silver and gold. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the Holy Spirit enabling us to do that. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.